It's actually a very nice one. It's okay if you already went out and bought another one because you didn't know where it was, but we want you to have it back. Anybody? No?
It could be mine.
It was by the front door. Is it? Okay.
They have any white ones? I'm missing a couple of white ones.
No. Oh, boy. Would you stand? Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 12 as we continue our study through the book of Luke. And, you know, I just want to share this. Whenever, and I just love to sing about the storehouses of God. And if you've considered that God has storehouses, He has storehouses of everything. And He gives so graciously of all of those storehouses. But, you know, it's so much more than that. And, you know, as the world tries to disprove that God exists and that we're going to die by drowning from, you know, the polar ice melts and all these other things, global warming, global climate change, all this insanity that's going on. You know, I was reading Bill Vaughn said, money won't buy happiness, but it will pay the salaries of a huge research staff to study the problem. And And I was just thinking, you know, and I was certainly praying and hoping for that big group of research people on that Russian ship that got swallowed up by the polar ice caps, and, you know, they were stuck in ice. And did you hear why they were going up there to what they're researching? The diminishing and the disappearing glaciers and ice caps in the... And evidently, money can't buy common sense either, but they can send a research team up to find out what the problem is. So, God does have a sense of humor. Most of the world will miss the fact that that's what they're up there to prove, and that God let them know that He has storehouses. They can chase them all. They can chase the polar ice packs and everything else and snow, and they can chase it all over the place. He's got storehouses, and He deals with it as He wants. So, pretty cool. All right. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to Him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But He said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And He said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then He spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Heavenly Father, I pray that You would speak to our hearts, Lord, that we would be likened unto wise people, Lord, who are building a foundation upon Your truth and upon Your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what You have for Your church this morning. Lord, just I pray that we are able to release our grip from anything on this earth, Lord, so that we can more clearly and more fully pursue those things that You have stored up for us and have prepared for us. Eye has not seen nor ear heard the great things that You have for us. We thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Please be seated. Now, as we go through chapter 12, Luke really presents five warnings to us. Last week we looked at "Be wary of hypocrisy," verses 1 through 12, where Jesus and His warns His disciples about hypocrisy, that it was the leaven of the Pharisees, and we certainly can see how it can creep in even to the church. You see, our lives and our actions ought to reflect what we profess to be true. But then Jesus warns the disciples about being people pleasers, A great hypocrisy within the church today is to be more concerned with what man thinks than what God thinks or says on the matter. Man can only kill the body, but God holds the power of eternal things, and we should live in fear of God and awe of God and in fear of the one who, you know, does hold eternity in his hands. And a confession of our faith in Jesus Christ is more than just words, Jesus goes on. Whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will confess also before the angels of God. But whoever denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Before is in the presence of, which means much more than our presentation of our confession. But it carries the full weight of one's representation of what he or she professes and confesses. Do you understand that? You see, we're called to represent if we want to be relevant today. We're to represent God in our lives and his truth. Ultimately, eternity has little to do with words and everything to do with actions. One's life will confess or deny Jesus Christ, quite simply. Because to deny Jesus Christ is unpardonable, we were told. It is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and will not be forgiven. All other sin, think of the worst ones, you know. And we're going to take a look at this, the Ten Commandments. We know all of them, but we really don't consider the Tenth Commandment, but we consider murder and infidelity and, you know, all of these different things, not taking the Lord's name in vain. All of those things. Drunkenness, witchcraft, or drug use, theft, all of these other sins God can forgive, and he actually desires to forgive if one will receive his free gift of grace. But Jesus said that there's one that cannot be pardoned, and that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus tells the disciples not to worry about the authorities and what they'll need to say. You see, Jesus at this time is preparing to go to the cross. The cross is before him. He knows what is coming. They're already running into opposition with the religious leaders of their day. And he's really kind of warning the disciples that these leaders, these legalists, are going to try, he's going to bring them before authorities. And he said, don't worry, you don't need to worry about what you say or what you're going to say at that time. And we know that Peter and the guys were brought before the authorities in the book of Acts, and they started telling him, you're not going to do this, you can't do that. And Peter and the guys decided, hey, look, man, are we to listen to you or are we to listen to God? They knew what to say and they knew what to do. So it really did ring true, but Jesus tells them, the Holy Spirit will direct you in what you need to say. So Jesus completes a teaching on putting absolute faith in him, and then some guy in the crowd approaches Jesus with what seems to him to be a much weightier matter, I guess, than eternal life and what Jesus had just gotten done teaching. And he says, one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Hey, Jesus, I have a beef with my brother. Tell him to be fair and to split the inheritance with me. You see, in Jewish culture, an inheritance, when it's handed down with two brothers, the oldest brother would get 2/3 and the younger brother would get 1/3. And so it can be said, where there is a will, there is a war, because all kinds of relatives seem to pop up from everywhere when wills are read, aren't they? And it's so sad because we do see battles go on over some of the craziest things. And we set our hearts on things that are really of no eternal value, but we give them so much value. And we see families torn apart because of it. You know, it's not, some of us probably know of people in the church that have gone to legal means to get what they want from an estate or what their parents had. You see, everybody is going to want their share. Families get divided. But as a point, this young man evidently wants more than his share. More than what was left to him in the will. He wanted some of the portion that was given to his brother. And some commentators say that he was being greedy But I think it's much deeper than greed, and the subject of covetousness goes much deeper than just plain greed. Jesus said in verse 14, but he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? Jesus did not come to deal with or arbitrate over trivial things such as earthly inheritances. They're earthly matters. Jesus came to settle a much heavier issue. You see, he came to settle a heavenly inheritance, a will that will be read one day. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. And so there is a consideration here of an inheritance that is incorruptible, it's undefiled, that is eternal. And so this young man comes up with what he thinks is a really important issue, completely ignoring what Jesus had just got done teaching about putting faith in him and that that's really what matters. And so Jesus is going to address this, not according to his concerns, but according to our Heavenly Father's concerns. Look, this temporary life is not fair. Some will have more. Some will have less. It's the truth, isn't it? The wicked will seemingly prosper. But we need to understand that the problem has nothing to do with equity or fairness. I'm not sure if, I like making up words. I don't know if inequity is a word. Is inequity a word? Inequity? The lack of equity? But if it is, I'm going to say this. There is inequity in the world because there is iniquity ruling it. And greed is only the surface problem, or a product of something that's much deeper and much more sinister. And so Jesus says, and he said to them, take heed, beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. That word, to take heed, is a deep word. It means to guard oneself against. Jesus actually gives a present imperative here. It means to take heed and beware that you must constantly take heed and you must constantly be wary of covetousness. It's a very serious issue. Why? Because sins of the flesh do not just excuse themselves once one is born again of the Holy Spirit of God. They don't just decide to disappear or go away. And one must guard themselves against fleshly desires. You see, Scripture says the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. There's still this carnal nature that we contend with even once we have been saved. Salvation comes in and the Holy Spirit takes residence. And so Colossians 3:5, Paul said, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. You see, fleshly desires, they don't just leave voluntarily, do they? And they must be put to death daily. Covetousness needs to be killed. The 10th commandment, we're told, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, right? Or his wife. So we're not to covet another's livelihood. We're not to covet his wife. We're not to act upon passion and evil, as Paul would say here in Colossians. We're not to desire his donkey or his, you know, it goes on with this whole list. We're not to desire our neighbor's stuff, that is his possessions. Yet it is something that we all constantly are at war with. And covetousness is more than just the stuff. It talks about passions and evil desires. It goes right to the root of that carnal human nature that we have. You see, covetousness includes greediness, And its root means holding or desiring more. It is an eagerness for gain by any means necessary, even by fraud or extortion. My dad, I kind of thought back on this. He had his own company for a while, and he called it AFM Container. And of course, I didn't know. My dad does some weird things. And I said, what does AFM mean? He said, anything for money. And he thought that was pretty funny. But, you know, unfortunately, my father was he was a man of character and integrity. But, you know, it implied in there that he'd willing to do anything for money. And so, but it is the root of covetousness that mankind will do just about anything for money at times. Everybody take out a dollar bill. Don't take out hundreds and cause the person next to you to covet what you have. Yeah, sorry, you know, some of you, if you don't carry around small change. When's the last time you looked at a dollar bill? Just looked at it. I mean, you see the one, and that's good, right? Just goes in the pocket, goes in the purse, or five or ten. 50s you might hold on to a while and go, I can't believe it. And then 100, you know, it might be stuck on the wall. One of the great hypocrisies of the United States is written right on our currency. Interesting, though, it's not written on the front of our currency, if you take a good look at it. And where do most people look? Have you ever looked at the back of a $1 bill? Anybody recently look at the back of one? No. But you do need to look on the back to find the hypocrisy. So most of us got it out, and what do? We're looking at the front, weren't we? And yep, turn around. Does anybody see the hypocrisy that's written right on our own currency? It's right there in the middle, but it's on the back. It's in God We Trust. When things go awry in America, where do we turn? Do we seek God for our solutions? Do we turn to the Federal Reserve, which we're made very aware of on the front of our money, aren't we? No, we turn to the Bernankean crew. And he's the guy, I don't remember his first name, but yeah. You see, we value and trust the paper that the money is printed on more than the words that are printed on it. And to a majority of Americans, they are just words. In God We Trust. Now, if you take out a quarter, and if you can read that small writing, right? Yeah, it doesn't even work at that. I just know because I used my reading glasses earlier. On the front of our coins, we have that hypocrisy right there in plain view. But we put it on the front of our coins. You see, because in reality, in God We Trust, for us is just chump change to God. That's really all we're willing as a society and as a people to offer Him. Any problem our country has should first be addressed on our knees, yet our solution to everything is the almighty dollar. It's the almighty dollar, not almighty God. For one's life does not, he said, consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. There's nothing wrong with possessions, having stuff. I've got stuff. I've got too much stuff, and that's one of the realities of what God or Jesus is actually trying to tell us here right now. The problem does not lie in you having possessions. The problem is in full bloom when the stuff possesses you. It really is the issue. And if there's anything in your life you cannot part with, then there's a problem. Is there anything in your life you cannot part with? You will part with it ultimately is going to be the lesson that we're going to see this morning. You will part with it except one thing. If you are able to say, the one thing in my life I cannot part with is Jesus, then you're okay. Because that's one thing that's not going to part with you when you leave this earth. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. But we need to constantly take much heed and much wariness to covetousness in our lives. St. Francis of Assisi once said, Men have confessed to me every known sin except the sin of covetousness. And Paul addressed it. He said, Romans chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, what shall we say then is the law of sin? And he's talking about the law, but he says, certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. Do you hear that? He's addressing covetousness, and the law addressing covetousness. For apart from the law, sin was dead. The ESV says all kinds of covetousness. Covetousness is all manners of evil. It's not just things or money. And that's why passions and evil desires and all of those things are addressed in covetousness. And so life is not possessions, he says. If you believe life pertains to what you have, then the... all these peas sometimes give me... I hate peas. I do. I don't like split pea soup. I'm good with peas. No. Sorry. But what you have then... If your life pertains to what you have, then the principles of your life are built upon all manner of evil desire. You see, the word here, life, is zoe. It is in reference to vitality. It's separate from the soul. It's talking about the essence of life. The essence of life here. In John 10:10, the second half, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life, that is zoe, and that they may have it more abundantly. Are your life's principles dependent on your earthly possessions, or are they dependent upon Jesus Christ? Is the essence of life about Jesus and what he has done for you, or is it about the stuff that you can get? Because if you're saved, if you're in Christ, then listen, Christian, did you know that heaven is not something that we're waiting to go to, but it's a current reality in your life today? You possess eternal life, and you are in principle created for the eternal, not the temporal. Yet we put a lot of our attention on the temporal and not the eternal. You see, we're created to fellowship and commune with Creator God, not to yearn for or desire the things of this world. Yet we still struggle with that because it's a part of our nature. Now, don't go selling everything, you know, when I'm done, and join a monastery or a convent. But we're to be in this world, not of this world. Rather, we are to have our priorities in order. We're to have our priorities in order. This young man didn't have his priorities in order. He didn't really care to hear what Jesus had to say about eternal life. He was just more concerned about what he was going to get in this life. And so what we need to understand is life is, listen, who you are, not what you have. And really what we need to do is guard against those things, against covetousness, but also to examine and take stock of this. Who am I this morning? Am I a child of God, or am I a slave to this world? A slave to the stuff that the world has to offer. And Jesus says in verse 16, he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? And so this man, listen, and God goes right to him, and he says, look, this man was blessed. And there's always a perspective on what we have and certainly what we've been given. But this man was blessed. The harvest is going to be plentiful. You see, the Bible does not condemn wealth or success. I mean, he's pointing out that this man was successful. Abraham was wealthy, we're told. He lived in a tent, but he had great wealth. David was extremely wealthy. He was very successful. as a leader of the children, you know, of Israel in wars and in battle. In fact, he was so successful that after he got through the bumps in the road of his life and some of the bad decisions that he made and the consequences of that, ultimately he would hand over a nation that was completely at peace with all of the enemies around it. David was extremely successful, and he was extremely wealthy. But Abraham, we're told, was looking for a city that was not made with hands, whose maker was God. And David stood upon the promises of the covenant that was given to him of an everlasting throne. He wanted to build God a house, but realized that there was no house that could contain him. But he knew that Messiah would one day reign through his lineages because of the promises that were made to him. That's what he looked forward to. You see, they had stuff, but their heart and their mind were on heavenly things because they understood the promises of God. The Bible does not condemn success and wealth. What it does condemn is reliance on earthly success and wealth. Look what I have accomplished. I need more of that. But then Scripture goes on to say, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? And Jesus is addressing that with the disciples here and those that are in the crowd and even this young man. And he goes on in 17, and he thought within himself, saying, now listen, look at the perspective. What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will put down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And that is really the attitude of the world, we're told, is to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There's no consideration of eternal things. In today's society, I'm sure this man would be held in very high regard. He may have been a very good man. He may have given, you know, of the things that he has, and a respectable neighbor. What a success. You see, because the heart of man is covetous, and it desires the things of this world, and it holds in high regard those things. You see, we by sin nature begin building quite a collection of possessions at a very early age, don't we? Interesting how one thing that we as parents never had to teach our children was what? The certain subject of me, right? At some point, they realize and decide that everything is theirs, and they go around collecting. Mine, mine, mine. My daughter's still under the impression that her bedroom is hers. My bedroom. No, it's not. But it continues on throughout life, doesn't it? And so we start, you know, and we don't need to teach them. They just start building up possessions and building up these things. And it plagues us for the rest of our lives. Notice, not only was it all about his stuff, but he even claims authority over his own soul. That's stupid. The condemnation to the church of Laodicea, remember, was because you have said, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, is the same message that he would give to this society here as they were looking to earthly things when he was trying to teach them heavenly things. And so he says in verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? What is a fool in God's eyes? Have you ever wondered what that is? I've often wondered, am I a fool in God's eyes? And I sure hope not. But a fool in God's eyes is one who lives for the temporal things of this world rather than the eternal things of heaven and of God. It's pretty simple and pretty clear here. To give material things a priority in your life is not only sin, or the sin of covetousness and idolatry, but God says it's absolute foolishness. And ultimately, listen, ultimately, he had no barns, he had no crops, he had no possessions at all. And he left this world and entered eternity completely impoverished. Because whose things are they ultimately? Well, if we don't acknowledge whose they are, really God's and his blessing to us, they're just the next guy's, is what Jesus is saying. What you have, think about this, check this out. Job shares the same, shares us a key. Job said, "Naked I have come into this world, and naked I will leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord." All you possess, all your success, is either self-fulfillment or a blessing of God. Try this today. Go home and look around your home. I kind of went through this a little bit mentally this morning. And I was kind of sick after a couple of rooms. I didn't get to my garage because it's a mess. But look around your home, take stock in all the stuff that you have, and realize that you're leaving it for the next guy. All of it. Even the things you can't part with and you absolutely had to have. That you've never used. That's my admission. It's a sobering thought, though, isn't it? Everything you have is being left for the next guy. And that might be your children or your family or whatever, but it's being left for the next guy. That's the reality of it. And yet we spend so much of our lives pursuing it with such vigor, don't we? I've walked through and looked at some bigger TVs recently. I'm glad that the Lord gave me this message now. Verse 21, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. This man in the parable is a fool. Harsh words, maybe. And God says he reserves the right to call a man fool. He said, you know, don't you go around calling him a fool. We got to be careful about that because we need to examine and consider our own lives. But he says, you know, don't go around calling people rock a fool. He goes, that's for me to say. God has the right perspective of what a fool is. And this man in the parable is a fool, and so is anybody else who puts their trust in the things of this world and not in God. By Jesus, our definition, the governments of the world are being led by fools. So what is a Christian to do today? Everything that the world offers, listen, is incited by covetousness and geared to excite our own covetousness. We are to guard against covetousness. We must heed and must continue to guard our hearts against covetousness. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, writing to Timothy, and it's getting all along, you know, probably a little bit later on in Paul's life and certainly ministry, and he's really kind of preparing Timothy for what's to come, and he says in chapter 6, verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Are you content this morning? Are you content? Or is there something that you're striving for and just have to have in your life before you go? It kind of brings things into perspective, doesn't it? Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. The Pharaohs thought they could. I think there, you know, many of the ancient civilizations thought embalm, keep the body around a little bit longer, and put all my possessions and my treasures with me so I can take it into the next world. And I think maybe There is some part of our society that believes that, because he who dies with the most toys wins. I don't know if that means that they think they can take it with, right? You know, but we're just mine, amassing stuff. We brought nothing into this world, certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, and we discuss this, it's not money that is not the root of all, but the love of money. Money has its part in it, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And Paul really kind of brings together what Jesus is telling his disciples concerning true faith and an integrity of faith, and a person of character and godly character who isn't living in hypocrisy, but then is also guarding against this the sin of covetousness. It's fighting the good fight of faith and laying hold on eternal life, the things that Jesus and God are offering. Pursue God as if your life depended upon it, Christian. Pursue, and for some of us, sometimes we need to step back and maybe pursue God again like we're pursuing the things of this world, whether it be success or wealth or stuff. How many of you have enough stuff? Okay, some of you are honest and didn't raise your hand. Okay, James 2:5 says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" At some point, it's going to be enough. But you know what? My desire, this is for me, and I'm thinking about this morning, man, you know what? If I could just turn that constantly on to God, that the desire for God, my heart's desire for God, would never, ever be quenched. Like sometimes we pursue with covetousness the things of these worlds. You know what? If I'm going to be accused of covetousness, of coveting, let it be of the things of God and of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3, verses 4 through 7 tells us, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done." Look, you're not going to work your way to heaven. If you have more, you know, if you have the most toys, you don't win anything. It's being left for others. You can be successful and wealthy and everything else, and it, you know, God doesn't put stock in that. He said, look, I have blessed you with all that anyways. "It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And this poor guy comes up and he said, "Look, this isn't fair. I want his portion. I want some of what he's getting." Jesus says, "What? I didn't come to deal with that." In fact, he wanted nothing to deal with that. You see, this is the will of God, to believe upon his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why he came. That's the will of God. Here's the young man. Listen, you see what? He's disputing a will. He wants Jesus to make a ruling on a will. And Jesus saying, "I'm making a ruling on a will. In fact, I'm going to tell you what the will of God is." God also, listen, not only is it the will of God to believe on the name of the Son, his Son, Jesus Christ, but God also has a will. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. Did you know that God has a will that's going to be opened one day and read? How sad that this young man was more concerned about his portion of an earthly inheritance rather than the riches of a heavenly inheritance. God's will is going to be read one day. And people, it says, Jesus himself said, many are going to come to me that day and say, Lord, Lord. We were successful. I mean, let me paraphrase. We cast out demons in your name. We prophesied in your name. We were very successful in our enterprises. We have a lot of stuff. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me. I have never known you. There's nothing in this will for you. You fools. You fools. Will your name be read when the roll is taken? When God's will, the Lamb's book of life, is open? Will you hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into his rest, receive your reward? We're going to see that we're not to worry. We're not to worry about the things of this. And that's hard. I have to take a whole another week for that. Because I have to deal with that, I think, for a week here as the Lord kind of works out in my life the things I worry about. But he said, you don't need to worry about those things. Don't worry about the things of this earth and storing all this stuff up. Store up stuff, for, you know, treasures in heaven. Where neither moth nor rust destroy. And so we'll take a look at worry next week, but we first need to get a grip on this. Is our name going to be read at the reading of our Father's will? And will we be happy and excited with the portion that we're given? And I believe we will if we are spending more time and more effort and more energy pursuing the things of God than we are pursuing the things of this world. It's a pretty simple principle that Jesus is trying to say. Nothing wrong with having it. But realizing it's all going to go to the next guy, is there anything in your life that you can't part with other than Jesus Christ? That's what it boils down to. He's calling us to a closer walk with him. And holy, we sing about holiness and righteousness and all of these things. That's what he's talking about. It's found in him and pursuing him, not the stuff. Not the stuff. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to even start easing and lose even more of a grip on the things of this world. Lord, that we might attain all that you have for us. Lord, that we might be open and desiring all that you have promised. Lord, just help us to guard constantly against, to take heed, much heed, Lord, and against covetousness, the desires, all kinds of evil, Lord, that's out there. The things that our minds go to and start thinking about and desiring, and Lord, whether it's other people's possessions or stuff that we don't have, Lord, I pray that those things would just start to fade. Our desire for those and our desire for you would grow, Lord, and that you would just light that fire. And we thank you for all that you have provided, Lord, for your mercy that saved us, for your grace, Lord, that you have poured out upon our lives, that we might know that we have an eternal inheritance. Lord, that when you open that book of your will, Lord, we've told that there's rewards, there's all kinds of stuff awaiting us, Lord. If we just hold on, if we're vigilant in our walk and examining ourselves in our faith, Lord, that you have prepared something that we cannot even comprehend. And Lord, in thought, light of that, nothing on this earth compares. And so just excite that in our hearts, Lord, and protect our hearts and minds from what the world is trying to offer. Lord, I pray that you would give wisdom to our leaders, that they would drop to their knees and seek true wisdom in dealing with what's going on with this world. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would touch lives right now. We thank you, Lord, that you have taken Mary home, and Lord, that she's at home resting comfortably, and we pray that you would continue to heal her body. Lord, for those that are sick, I pray that you would strengthen them, that you would touch them right now, that you would move, that that you would just, that the Ruach, your Holy Spirit, the breath of your Spirit would move and touch bodies here, Lord, that you would heal, strengthen. Lord, for people that are struggling in their minds, I pray that you would send comfort and peace right now. And I pray, Lord, if there's anybody that's struggling with their faith, that, Lord, you would just lead them to the rock right now that's higher than they are, and that they would find that comfort and that strength there. And as your eyes are closed, if there's anybody here who know that they need to put their faith in Jesus Christ this morning, we want to pray with you. He will in no wise turn away anybody that desires to come to him and to receive that grace. If there's anybody here, is there anybody here? Raise your hand. We want to pray with you. This isn't for those that have already prayed, but maybe you thought you were doing all the good things and all the right things, but realize there's nothing good or right that we can do that's going to that replace what Jesus Christ has done. We just can't do it. Is there anybody? I see your hand. Anybody else? Put aside the things of the world to know that you're found in Christ. That's all that matters, eternally, eternal things. Anybody else? And for those, and if you haven't, you know what? He hears our prayer. Ultimately, we need to confess him before man. But it's as simple as confessing your sins, and it's going before the Lord. Lord, I know that I've sinned. Lord, I've fallen far short, but you've provided a way, and I confess my sins, and that I need forgiveness from those sins. Lord, maybe covetousness has ruled my life, and it's clouded your truth and what you want to do in my life. And I lay that at your feet. I receive your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and my Savior. Cleanse me. Send your Holy Spirit to live inside of me, and now lead me and guide me according to your righteousness, according to your holiness. Lord, I want my account settled in heaven so that when you open your will, my reward awaits. And his promise to you is that if you pray that he will come in and he will live, and you'll be sealed until that day. Lord, we thank you for our salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed that gives us forgiveness. Now we ask, Lord, that you would be well pleased and live within the praises of your people. And Lord, as we go to break bread together in fellowship in the fellowship hall, we pray that we would do that in remembrance of you, that you'd be glorified. In all we do, in all we say, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Would you stand?